Let us turn to the second gospel, the gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. We shall read verses 1 to 20. Later in the service, I would like to look with you at verses 14 to 20. But we'll begin to read at verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man, who had been possessed with demons, begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Amen. We ask God to bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. Let us turn in God's word to Mark chapter 5, verses 14 to 20. If I were to ask you all if you were asking God for something, would you rather that he would say yes or no? I suppose most of us would say yes, and I think that's what I would tend to vote for. If I was asking God for something, that he would say yes and not no. But not always. Our subject this evening is a terrible yes and a loving no. You see, the same event can cause two completely different reactions. Imagine a Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, and it's bucketing with heavy rains, the month of June, bucketing with rain. And two men are standing at their front doors beside each other. One of them looks brokenhearted, on the verge of weeping. The other is beaming with gladness, his face covered in happiness. The first man had arranged to take his wife and children for a lovely day on the beach. But when he looks in the rain, he knows it's not going to happen. And he's unhappy. His neighbour has been worried about his garden for weeks, and his flowers and his vegetables, which are being ruined by dryness. And he, above all, wants rain. One is sad at the rain, the other is happy. Or a British citizen walks round the corner of the street and sees a big, strong police officer. One citizen beams with joy, cries out with happiness, and runs towards the policeman. The next citizen looks with horror, says a rude word, turns round, and runs away from the policeman. Well, one's an old lady who's been frightened by some young thugs in the street, and she's glad to see that officer. The other is a criminal, and he's terrified. The difference is not in the event, it is in the people. And that's exactly what we have here. A mighty miracle has taken place. A demon-possessed man has been healed. And this miracle produces two requests. The first in verse 17. Here's the first request to Jesus. They, the people, began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Go away. We don't want ever to see you again. The second request, verse 18, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. One group say, please go away. The other man says, please let me go away with you and never be separated. Jesus is just the same person. It's the people who are different. And that's why they're asking for different things. One of a yes, one of a no. You can have the same thing happening in a worship service. One person could sit bored to tears, absolutely fed up and wishing for the service to be over. Another person could be sit transformed with delight, wondering at the truth that they're hearing and praising God. The same thing's happening. The same person speaking to them, but the people react differently. So there's a contrast in these two questions, these two requests. There's also another contrast in this passage, and it is to the answers of Jesus to these requests. To one request, he says yes. And to the other request, he says no. Now, we always or usually want to hear yes when we pray. I do anyway. I'm disappointed sometimes when God says no. But we see this evening that Jesus' yes may sometimes be a terrible answer. And Jesus' no may sometimes be a very loving and important answer. So we're going to look at those two answers this evening. The two peoples, two questions. First of all, the people who asked Jesus to go away. People who asked Jesus to go away and leave them alone. Verse 17, they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. What harm had he done? Why did they want to get rid of him? What crime had he committed to be declared by them an undesirable alien? To be served, if you like, with an exclusion order. Go away. We never want to see you. Well, he had healed a poor fellow citizen of them. A demented, demon-possessed man. And the Lord had restored him to health and wholeness. He had shown him an astounding miracle of power and love. And yet the astonishing reaction of the locals was to say to him, please go away. We never want to see you again. Why? Why did they do that? Verse 15. They saw the demon-possessed man, one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. What Jesus had done disturbed them, frightened them. It turned their reality upside down. They had become used to this man. They knew who this man was. He was a madman. They all knew who he was. They all could describe him. They all were familiar with him. They all knew how to keep away and to avoid him. They'd become used to this man's madness. That's who he was. Ask anybody in the city, they'll tell you who he is. That's who he is. But now he isn't. Now he isn't. Something strange has happened to him. And these men and women can't begin to understand it or explain it. It's supernatural. It seems eerie. How on earth could such a dramatic change have taken place in somebody whom they were sorry for and knew so well? And it seems that they felt threatened and unsettled and challenged. Their whole view of life was called into question. The sheer power of Jesus seemed dangerous to them. If he could do that to this man, what could he do to them? If he could heal his disease, could he give us a disease? We can't understand him. We can't explain him. He puts us off. He frightens us. He twists up our minds. We'd be better off without him. They asked him to go away. I think there's another motive. There's a significant phrase in verse 16. those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. 2,000 pigs lost. And I would guess that the owners are in this crowd. The men who owned the 2,000 pigs. Now we know that in a sense, one human being is worth more than all the livestock in the world. But I'm not sure the pig breeders would always agree with that. It had been a cost. This man Jesus was too costly. He was too expensive. They just couldn't afford to have him round. He cured this man. Yeah, it seems as if he had. But he destroyed all their money and all their animals. Let's get him out of the country. They asked him to leave. And friends, isn't it very easy for us, when we think about it this way, to see modern parallels? To think of people around us who just don't want to be disturbed by Christ. They don't want to be disturbed by Christ. They're set in their worldly, earthly ways. That's what they've gone for. That's what they concentrate on. And they don't want to be upset. They don't want to be troubled. They don't want to be disturbed. They just don't like who Christ is supposed to be and what he says. They're afraid of the challenge he brings. Underneath their bluster and their boasting, they're frightened of the changes he might make. Or perhaps they're so enslaved by money or possessions that they don't want to hear about a Savior who tells his followers to give up everything to follow him. Perhaps they so enjoy their sins that they don't want to hear about someone who will teach them to turn away from their sins. There are many such people among us, foolishly, pathetically, pitiably, pleading with Jesus to go away. I don't want to read about Jesus. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to worship Jesus. I don't want to know anything about him. I want him away. Out of my mind, out of my life, out of my world. We have to be very sure that although we are believers, we never feel threatened by our Savior's claims. We never suspect him. We never dislike him. We never fear him. We never want to turn away from him. We're never fearful of the changes he may bring to our settled existence. We do want the changes sometimes. We really, in this particular thing, would rather avoid Jesus Christ and his will. It's the same thing. Jesus is sending us out into the world with the gospel. Are we willing to do that, or is it too uncomfortable? Jesus may want you to speak to someone about the gospel, to take time to develop a new friendship. He may want you to give yourself in a new way to prayer. He may want you to overcome some particular sin. He's a powerful, challenging figure. Who knows what he may ask? And these people did, and many people today do it, in their heart of hearts. This is their prayer. They began to beg Jesus to depart. I don't want Jesus Christ. I don't want to know him. I don't want to hear about him. I don't want to be told about him. We all know people like that. They don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Here's the utterly terrifying thing. Their prayer was answered. Their prayer was soon answered. They didn't have to plead long. They got what they wanted. They got what they wanted. And it was the worst day of their lives. Because Jesus Christ gave to them judgment and not mercy. Psalm 106, verse 15, the psalmist says, "He gave them what they asked for, but sent wasting disease among them." My dear friends, whatever we do, never ask the Lord to go away. Never ask the Lord to leave you alone. How awful it would be if He gave you what you were asking for. A terrible yes. Yes. They came to Jesus with an evil request. And Jesus, in His holy judgment, said to these wicked people, "Yes." That's the sort of yes you never want. But then secondly, let us look to the man who asked to go away with Jesus. The man who asked to go away with Jesus. Verse 18. As he, that's Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. He wanted to go with him. He wanted to leave his country and become Jesus' friend, his companion, his disciple. And what could have been a more natural question for this man? This strange, kind, wonderful, powerful person. He had never met anyone like this before in his life. This man had completely changed his life, all for the better. This man had rescued him from miserable slavery, from the agony of loneliness and suffering. This man had given him back himself. This God-man had opened the door into a bright new future. Here's a man whose life has been changed in moments by this man who came and dealt with him and delivered him and saved him. And he was saying to himself, "I never want to leave him. I never want him to be out of my eyes. I want to be beside him for the rest of my life." He's filled with gratitude and love. And he wants only to be with him. Only to get to know him better. Never again to leave him. The scenery of his past life held only unhappy memories of the terrible things. And now he's a new man. And he wants to make a new beginning with this Savior. What a contrast with his fellow people. They said, "We never want to see you again." He said, "I never want to leave you." But, verse 19, he, Jesus, did not permit him. He did not permit him. Is that not strange? Wants to be a disciple, wants to leave, wants to be with Jesus, showing his love and his faith. Why ever not? Why does Jesus not permit him? Well, I think part of it, though it's not clear in the passage, but part of it was certainly to strengthen his faith. He had to learn that he was safe not only when Jesus was physically near, but when he trusted, when he obeyed. Perhaps this man was trembling. Perhaps he thought the demons will return. If I'm not allowed to leave this country, they will come back to me and take me away into trouble again. Perhaps he's got a childish reluctance. He doesn't want to face his life on his own. But Jesus wants him to learn that he is always with him. Jesus wants, as it were, to push him out of his nest, to teach him that the Lord has done something irreversible in his life. But there's a stronger, clearer reason in verse 19. Jesus did not permit him, but he said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You can't come away with me. You can't leave your country. You can't leave your home. You can't leave your family and your friends, at least not yet. Go home to them. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." This was our Lord's wish for this man. This was his will for him. He said no. The man wanted to leave his home and go with him. And Jesus said to him no, because he had a ministry for this man that was more valuable than if the man had left his place and his country. In other words, he has to begin at home. That's where he's to begin his Christian life and his Christian witness. At home. His family have known him for years. And for years they've known him only under the influence of Satan. And now they need to see a changed man. A different man. They need to get a chance to look at him and listen to him and understand why he was changed and who changed him. It mightn't have been as exciting as leaving the country and going with this great leader. It mightn't have been as inviting. It mightn't have been as dramatic. Home sometimes seems unattractive and boring to people. But this was where his first responsibility lay. He didn't start his life of faith responsible for people in other countries. He was responsible for his family and his friends and his neighbors and his own village. Here, among those who knew him best, he could make the greatest impact. Here is where the change would be most evident. Think about it for a minute. If he had gone off with the Lord to the other side and deep down near Jerusalem, he'd have to say to people, "Last week I was mad and I was very odd and my hair was like this and I behaved like this." And they said, "Is this true?" Where Jesus is leaving him, all he has to say is, "Do you remember what I was like last week?" And everybody remembers. Everybody knows. Here is where the change would be most evident. And I think there's another reason here that comes out in the Lord's words. As far as we know, the gospel of the kingdom hadn't yet reached the Greek area, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which is called in the passage Decapolis, which means 10 towns or 10 cities. Greek speakers. The gospel hasn't reached them. Now, who could best reach them? One of their own people. Somebody brought up among them. Somebody known by them. Somebody changed before them. And many of them had seen this man and knew this man, and they couldn't deny the change. They couldn't argue. He was a living sermon. Among strangers, he would have been a curiosity at best, telling a story they couldn't prove, and they would soon get tired of. But among his own people, he was a living monument to God's grace in Christ, and they couldn't deny it. Verse 20. He went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. They're struck. They know him. They know the situation. The witness is powerful. And friends, there are many applications here. We haven't time for them all this evening. But isn't it true that in general, a new convert or a new Christian is not to be taken immediately out of the previous sphere of life? They're not to be pushed into prominence. God asks them to return to their lives and live Christ there. I remember it was over 50 years ago now, and there weren't at that stage very many people being converted in the south of Ireland, at least as far as we in the churches heard. And there was a pattern which, on looking back, was unfortunate. When some fellow got converted in the south of Ireland, he was almost immediately brought up to the north of Ireland and sent round the churches and gospel halls to testify. Well, I mean, it was interesting, it was good to hear, but was that the best place for him to be? And now, I think, there are far more Christians in the south. They're encouraged to stay where God had put them and testify there. This man, the new convert, is to stay where he was, where she was. Show the new life among those who have known you in sin. Show them how you're changed. Prove to them that your change is real and lasting. Before you can do anything for God away from home, you should probably do it at home. And if you do it at home, you may be able to do it further afield. And we're again taught here that our first responsibility for all of us is for those near us, those around us. Our families, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours, the people who know us best. People whom we can't deceive. Now, no doubt God will give many of us more opportunities and wider influence. And as Christians, we are to reach out into all the world. But this cannot be an escape from our neglected duties at home. Christ may be saying sometimes to us, don't dream so many romantic dreams. Just show the beauty of Jesus to your children. Show the meaning of the gospel to your colleague at work. Show the love of God to your neighbor. Show the fruit of the Spirit to your workmate. Jesus says, go home and tell them. Go home and tell them. And we probably won't go away from home profitably until we begin by doing what Christ wants us at home. Sometimes, as they say, the far-off fields look green. But the Lord may say to us, no. The service which with the best motives we want to undertake for him. This man had good motives. I think he had good motives. But when God says no, in these circumstances, that's a loving no. Dear friends, each of us has a work which nobody else in history will ever be able to do. There are some people, I don't know who they are, but you know, there's some people that only you will be able to speak to about the gospel. Perhaps I shouldn't link it to one, but you're one of a few who can speak to them. Work which no one else in all history will ever be able to do. None of Jesus' disciples could have done what this man's doing. He knew the place. He knew the people. They knew him. His circumstances of his past life were becoming a blessing in his new life. At the heart, witnessing is very simple. If we have a relationship with the Lord, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. That's God's word to you and me this evening. Whoever it is that God wants you to speak to him, tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Tell them how he has had mercy on you. We're told that so he began. Lovely, lovely ending. And so he began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. He immediately accepts the instructions of the Lord. There's no arguing. There's no complaining. He doesn't say, well, I want to go with you. As soon as the Lord speaks, he hears it and he obeys. And Mark tells us he goes off and speaks to people. People marvel. Wonderful to meet this man in heaven. How many has he brought to Christ? How many does God want you and me to speak to? Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the wisdom and the tenderness of the Lord Jesus to this man, just a few moments changed by his power, and yet sent by the Lord as his witness and his representative. And Lord, all of us here who are Christians are sent by you as your witnesses and your representatives. And each one of us can think this evening of people known to us who do not yet know you, and to whom we can have opportunity to speak. And perhaps no one else may. Help us to think about this, O Lord. Help us to pray about it. And help us, by your grace, to do what this new convert did, so that people may marvel and be brought to faith by your power. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.